We're here for a Bible study in the book of Acts. We're in chapter 28, the last chapter of Acts. So if you get your Bibles out, Acts 28. And we begin with verse 12. We stopped at verse 11. Well, we go ahead and pick up verse 11 in our reading. We'll take 11, 12, and 13. So if you have your Bibles, let's say that together. Acts 28, 11, 12, and 13, beginning at verse 11. And after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose name was Castor and Pollux. Let's read verse 12. We have 28, 12. And landing in Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. And from thence we fetched the compass and came to Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli. All right, this explains what? What is chapter 28 dealing with? 27, really, and then 28, traveling to Rome. Where did Paul start? Started in Jerusalem, and went up and followed this course. Then the storm hit them, and they landed at the Isle of Miletus. All right, so it says there in verse 11, after 3 months, picked up a ship of Alexandria, and the sign was Castor and Pollux. And we wintered in that island, the island of Miletus, island of Malta right here, south of Italy, and south of Sicily. Then, where did they land in verse 12? Syracuse. Here's Melita. Went up here to Syracuse. Went north, which is on the Isle of Cilicia. That's number 12. And then verse 13, we fetched a compass. What would that mean? Fetched a compass. What does it cover mean?
Well, is that Cilicia? Is that my resistance for Cilicia?
Cilicia? It's Sicily, I suppose. Sicily. It is Sicily, yeah. That'll be Sicily. Yeah, that'll be Cilicia. Huh? So fetch a compass would mean what?
Well, compass, you draw a circle, I think. Yes. Compass, you will draw a circle.
So, they went between these islands, I know that. I guess they just...
Maybe the wind was, maybe they missed their, they go to, what's it called, a, like a cape or strait there?
It's a strait, more or less. It's between two bodies of two land masses.
And so maybe they didn't have the right proper wind to circle around and come.
Yeah, so they probably had to circle around and do something with the fetch of compass. In other terms, they had to turn around. Maybe they had to come about something. Where did they land up in verse 13? Where did they land up? Rhegium, or Rhegium. Here's Rhegium right here. So they came from here to Rhegium and landed there. And how long were they there? It's 1 day, and the next day they arrived at what other place? Puteoli, which is right here on the map. There's Puteoli, the Rhegium, 1 day's journey. It didn't take them long to get that 1 day. The winds must have been favorable. Let's read then 14, 15, 16. Where we found brethren, and we desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Corinth and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered as well by himself with the soldier that kept him. All right, verse 14. What did they find there in Rhegium, or Puteoli, right, up here? Brethren. What does that mean, brethren? Fellow believers. It doesn't mean members of the union. It doesn't mean that they're related by blood, but they're related by the blood of Christ, by being salvation, by saving. So they had some brethren there, and they came, what made them come to Puteoli? Those brethren probably were all crowded around this area of Italy. What made them come? According to verse 15. What made them? They heard that Paul was there. Now, sometimes when you know some important person is arriving, you come to meet them, see? Just like when people knew that Mrs. Clinton was going to be there in Collinswood last week, the week before, whenever. A lot of people came and thronged. We weren't there. It was on a Thursday night. We had a Bible study. But a lot of people come. So when they see people are coming, they go to meet them. When the Pope goes to different places, they go to meet the Pope. Different things. When our presidents come to different places, they go to meet the president. So he was an important person. When they heard of him, they came. And then in verse 15, when the brethren heard, they came to work. Appii Forum. Now, Appii Forum is up here, right here. See, Appii Forum, here's pretty early. Appii Forum wasn't too many miles up, maybe over 50 miles, went up that way. Now, apparently, they went by land. I mean, I don't think that they're going to say they're sailing. So apparently, they took a land route right up in there. See, these dotted lines go up there by land rather than by ship. So as far as Appii Forum, the brethren came to meet us as far as Appii Forum. And then what's the next place they went to? Three Taverns, which is right up here also. Three Taverns, Appii Forum. See, it's close to Rome, very close to Rome, very little bit south of Rome. whom when Paul saw, he thanked God. Who's the whom refer back to? Whom when Paul saw? The brethren. The ones that the brethren that heard. And apparently they were very, he was very encouraged. Had he made friends with many brethren on the ship, do you think, the boat? Or anybody there that was a brother? Could have been Luke, I don't know who else. There may be a few, but with the centurion and his 100 brethren, chances are, or not? They be brethren, Roman soldiers? Probably not. See, so he didn't find for probably too many brethren. Now, if Luke went with him, Dan, as you were talking about last week, Luke was there, he would be a brother, if he was there, because it's one of the writers, he's the writer of this letter, and he followed along. Then, in verse 16, where did they come? Right up to Rome, finally. Appii Forum, Three Taverns, up to Rome. And Rome was the capital of what country? And what is the capital today? What's the capital today? It's still Rome, hasn't changed, has it? And so, when you say the Roman Catholic Church, where's the headquarters of that? In Rome, right in the Vatican. This is a portion, a special place in Rome. And so they came to Rome. Now, what happened then after they arrived at Rome? What happened according to verse 16 when they arrived at Rome? Whoever the prisoner, what did you say a centurion was? Guard of 100 men, he had 100 soldiers. Now, how do you suppose they went by land from Puglioli to Appii Forum, Three Taverns, and Rome? How would you picture them with the 100 soldiers, etc.? Probably they have to march. And, you suppose they took the bus?
Took it from them? Is there a river there?
It's possible, but you see, this crosses over the river. There's a river here, but those big ships possibly couldn't
go
navigate.
Smaller ships. Smaller vessels.
They could have taken a small boat. But you see, I would think they would go this way. I don't see any body of water that goes straight from Puglioli to Appii Forum or the Three Taverns. And yet I see the dots from here, you see it on land, and there's no water, at least it's shown here. You have to go at a deeper way. Ms. Wade, do you see any islands or water there? Maybe it's a thin map. So, could be a thin, could be. But as far as we can see now, we would assume that they would go by land, and they didn't have a bus or train or anything. They certainly didn't fly. The Romans were known for the roads. They had very good roads in there. So I'm sure there was a road that led from these places. What's that? A lot of roads. And so they went, I'm sure, in formation. Where are you supposed to put the prisoners? Was it? Probably in the middle of the formation. Some in front, some in the back. So they couldn't escape forward, couldn't escape to the rear. Maybe some of the soldiers were on the side of them, I don't know, so they weren't escape either way. But that must have been quite a journey. And the trip from Puglioli to Appii Forum, according to the statute, might be about 50 miles. That's a long, long trip. From Three Taverns to Appii Forum there, must have been half that distance, 25 miles. From that Three Taverns to Rome, probably 35 or so, statute miles. So they had a little bit of walking to do, if that were the case. And it seems that would be the case. And so the captain of the centurion delivered the prisoners to whom? To whom? Captain of the guard. What was Paul any different than the other prisoners according to this verse 17 or 16? In what way?
By himself.
He was allowed to be by himself, and who else was by him? At least they had one soldier to be sure he did not escape, but he was by himself. And I wonder why they gave that privilege to Paul.
He's a Roman citizen.
Roman citizen, that's true. He appealed to Caesar. He's not a prisoner that committed any heinous crime like murder or thievery or whatever. And so he was a different person. Had they seen anything different about Paul in the voyage? All right, Mrs. Lee? Oh, well, it's like a small picture there. You're looking up some. Oh, that's what I thought. You're all right, Mrs. Lee?
No, I'm not.
Oh, thank you. So now we all know. So, what was my question? I forget the question.
I mean, was this a soldier or is this?
Oh, yeah. Why did they think, see, that Paul was different? Did anything happen on the boat? Voyage, shipwreck, that told them he was different?
Sure.
What happened?
Well,
he had
a visitation from God.
The Lord told him?
Prophecy.
And
it was fulfilled.
The loss of the boat was lost, but no prisoners were lost. And it says, sirs, I believe God shall be even as I was told. So they knew that Paul was different, and he was able to go to his own hired house. All right, let's go to 17, 18, and 19 together. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called for the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, said unto them, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem under the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had ought to accuse any of my nation of. All right, so verse 17. He was in his house for how many days before he did this next thing? All right, what did he do then? Why do you suppose he wanted to call the chief of Israel? Was he a Jew? Yes. Was he there because of what the Jews had said about him? Yes. He appealed to Caesar, but he was a Jew. So what do you think he's going to say? What did he tell the Jews after they came together, verse 17? His side of the story. What was his side? Innocent. He had done nothing wrong. He hadn't committed anything against either the people or the customs of our fathers, but he was delivered prisoner in the hands of the Romans. So he gave his testimony, and he gave his position, and made it clear that that's very important. And then in verse 18, what did the Jews, the chief of the Jews, do next? What does they do next?
They wanted to let them go, but they didn't.
Okay, he's telling about this at the hands of the Romans, how the Jews delivered them. What did the Jews do at Jerusalem? Yes?
Andre got home safely.
Well, Andre got home safely, that's good. He tells his bicycle, I used to have a motor scooter, but this is a motorcycle. So Andre's home safely. What did the Jews do when they examine that family in Jerusalem? He's going back there to Jerusalem in verse 18. What did they do? They what? They examined him. I suppose they gave him an examination to see how much he knew. What does that mean, examine him? Tried him. They questioned him specifically and completely, I'm sure. And what was their conclusion? Now remember, how many men did Paul appear starting with the chapters 20, 21 along in there? How many different Roman leaders did he appear before? Felix, Festus is two. Anyone else? Agrippa is three. Three different men. They examined out the final analysis of Agrippa and Festus, I believe is the last one. What was their analysis? They had nothing in this, and they would let him go. Why didn't they let him go?
He
appealed to a higher authority, appealed to Caesar. And so they had to appeal to Caesar, thou shalt go. and so delivered them, and they let them go, but why would they have let him go? That's right, and what cause was not in him? In verse 18. What penalty had he avoided? Death, Matt?
No cause of death.
No cause of death. So it wasn't a capital crime. Now in the book of Acts earlier, Paul said, if I have committed something that should be needing the death penalty, I refuse not to die. Did Paul believe in the death penalty? He did. Or he didn't refuse to die, therefore, he said, well, you can't kill me because I believe in no capital crime. No, he refused not to die. Did the Lord Jesus believe in capital punishment? Yes, he did. Or he would not. He said, well, you can't crucify me, but this is against the law. And did Noah, in Noah chapter, Genesis chapter 9, believe in capital punishment? Noah, after the flood. Yes, he did. It says, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man that is governmental authority, shall his blood be shed. In other words, there's capital punishment. Did Paul believe in capital punishment? In Romans 13. He beareth not the sword in vain, that short sword of capital punishment. So, all through the thing, so, but he didn't do anything worthy of death. Let me ask you this. Do little babies in their mother's womb, have they committed anything worthy of death?
No.
Then why do people kill them? That's a sin. It's the same thing, isn't it? That they have nothing worthy of death. That's a sad thing. They can't defend themselves and they have no lawyer or so on. It's just a sad thing. So Paul would have been free. He had done nothing worthy of death. And now, did we read up to 18? Did we stop at 18? Or did we go to 19? So I say, okay, let's read 19, 20, and 21 together. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar. Not that I had ought to accuse thy nation of, for this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, we neither received letters out of Jerusalem concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. Alright, and verse number 19. Paul's telling his story, and what did they do to him or say about him in Jerusalem? They spoke against him, they were constrained to, and it said, now the Jews spake against it, it says, on his release, they spoke against it. They did not want it. The Jews felt that he had done something against the nation, against the law of Moses, so they wanted to keep him and kill him. How many men took an oath, at least how many men, to slay him before they took their next meal? Do they remember the number, Anna? At least 41. Does it say 40? Or 41? Over 40. So there's had to be 41. At least 40. I knew the Bible said 40, but at least, so she has over 40. Yeah. So, more than 40. Okay, so it has to be at least 41, and there could be more. But they wanted to kill him. And because the Jews spoke against him, they wanted to take him to Jerusalem and try him. Did Paul go back to Jerusalem? Remember, the Roman soldiers took him out of what place? Back.
Yes, that's news.
Well, Roman went to Jerusalem, first of all, and they took and snatched him out of Jerusalem, and then he went to Caesarea, and then from there he was put in the ship and went on to Rome. But in Jerusalem, some of the Jews went up to Caesarea and they wanted to bring him back to Jerusalem to try him then. Did Paul go back to Jerusalem? Was he tried there again? No, he did not. What did he know would happen if he went back to Jerusalem? He'd be put to death because the Jews were not above board, not honest and proper. And so because of that, what did Paul do in verse 19?
They said, didn't I get a stone in the four feet times? Was Jerusalem in trouble?
Yes. And different ones told him to go to Jerusalem. And what did Paul say? What was his reply? None of these things moved me. I go to fulfill the mission the Lord has given to me. So he went on knowing that he would have trouble with Jesus. Now, in verse 19, he was, because they were against him, what did Paul do then? What does this word constrain? What does it constrain? forced, compelled.
They
really have another choice. Paul said, you remember in 2 Corinthians, the love of Christ constraineth. What does that mean again? If the love of Christ constraineth. Makes me, urges me on to continue to keep on to the Lord. And so he was constrained to appeal to Caesar. Now, do some Christians not have anything to do with the laws of the land today? Some Christians not want to be a part of the laws of the land. Then they have to ask that.
Have you ever felt as conscientious objectors?
Some of them, conscientious objectors. There's some in Lancaster County and others, the Amish and so on. I mean, they're very reticent to get involved with anything of the laws or whatever. They want to be by themselves, religious liberty, which they have, and don't want to get involved. And, they would probably be averse, they would be against Paul's appeal to Caesar. And there's some Christians even today, they say, well, we don't. Now, it says in 1 Corinthians 5 that believers are not to go to law of the day, but the church handled it. That doesn't say the church doesn't deal with it. But you know, one of the people I was talking to about this matter said to me, and he was a deacon of a large church in the area, he said, well, I don't think we should ever go to law. I said, that's not what's taught here. It's with believers, conflict, before the law, instead of taking the own truth. He didn't go to law then. I said, well, would he be against Paul on this? He would be against Paul's appeal to Caesar. There's certain things that cause us to appeal, and that's why we have this Christian Law Association, CLA. You may agree with everything, partly, whatever, all of what they do, but they seek, whenever there's a constitutional right of a Christian group, whether it's a church or a school or something, they go to bat for them, and they don't charge fees, they get the fees otherwise by contributions, and they take up these matters. And if we don't take up the matters, then we're going to be further pushed down, you see. More relevant, you see. In fact, I was listening, I don't listen all the time, but I was listening this morning to D. James Kennedy in the program. They're from Four Gables, is it? Four Gables, Presbyterian Church. And he had a man on there talking about the Christian liberties of our country. And he said that the men that were the pastors went into war, the Revolutionary War, and they wore their black garbs, of course, and they were called the Black Army. And when the British captured the clergy who were urging their freedom of their people from King George, they would treat the pastors with much more rigor when they were prisoners than others, because they were the leaders. They also would treat the signers of the Declaration of Independence with more harsh treatment. Interesting, he said there were 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence. Out of the 56, 24 were ordained ministers, or at least led into the ministry. And many of them went into the battles and were fought. But in other words, there was, and the idea of separation of church and state, so it's not in the scripture, it's not in the Constitution, it's nowhere except by the liberal leftists that say there's got to be separation of the church and the state. In fact, the First Amendment says it's the opposite. It says that the church, the government, the state shall make no law either establishing a religion or prohibiting free exercise of it. So it's a strange thing, but Paul did appeal to Caesar, and he was a Roman. You think he knew the Roman laws? Or was he ignorant of the Roman law? I knew them, that's why he did appeal to Caesar. Now, apart from being unsaved people in the Roman hierarchy, were the Roman laws basically proper? The Roman law basically proper? Yes, it was. Roman law basically proper, and it was a high standard, just like our laws, basically, if you take our constitutional laws up, basically proper. Can you say the same thing about the ones under the Nazi regime, or under the Stalinistic regime, or the Castro regime, the laws that they have passed under their law? Now, it wouldn't be just and honorable, but so Paul's appeal to Caesar, he knew what the outcome might be. Now, notice on the verse 19, what was his purpose of appealing to Caesar? What was not his purpose? Verse 19. Was not his purpose?
Not his purpose.
Bring judgment. Right, it was not to bring judgment upon the nation of the Jews. That wasn't his purpose. He was not trying to get the Jews in trouble at all. And then verse 20. Why did Paul call the chief of these Jews to him there? And at the end.
What's
the
purpose?
Well,
he didn't want anything bad from the
Okay. He wanted to set the record straight, as you might say. He wanted to be honest and above board with the Jews and chief Jews. These were leaders, weren't they? They were not just the common ordinary ones, but it doesn't say the chief. Where does it say chief? What verse? Verse 17, the chief of the Jews, the ones who were leaders in that area of Rome. For this verse, I call for you to see, to speak with you. Now, what did Paul say was the reason he was in chains? What would that hope be? Well, Lord Jesus is our hope. What else? What did Israel hope for always? Messiah, that's true. What else?
Liberty from Rome.
Liberty from Rome. What else did they believe? But the Sadducees didn't believe. Pharisees did believe in the resurrection. So several places he says, I believe in the resurrection. That's the hope of Israel. So all these other things are also the hope of Israel. But the resurrection, they looked forward as did Job. Remember he said, I know, not just hope so or guess so, I know well, that my Redeemer lives, that he shall stand upon the earth. And with my eyes I will see him, and my flesh shall behold. He believed in the resurrection. And so did Paul, so did all the Jews. Except the Sadducees, who were branch of the Jews, that didn't believe. So that's why he's bound with this chain. Now what do you think the chain involved? Well, the other times he was in chain. What happened at Philippi in chapter 16? He was in prison. In a prison. Was he bound with chains also? Yes, he was. He was in the chains, and his feet and hands both. That he was in chain. Now, this chain, why do you suppose they used the chain on Paul? When you get away. They may have thought Paul was different. They may have thought Paul was all right and they could give him a special separate house to be with. They didn't trust him that far. Not to keep him chained down. They had a Roman guard there with him. He had a chain. I don't know whether it was his hands, his legs, or both. So he couldn't run or walk. What would the chain do when people saw it? Let them know that he was a prisoner of Rome. So that was a visible thing, wasn't it? When Paul said that the Lord Jesus Christ is my Lord, and I am his servant, what does that imply? What is that? Prisoner of Jesus Christ. In fact, in some of his letters, he says, I am prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, right to you. A prisoner. In other words, that word servant or slave, doulos, is a bondslave that has no will of his own. He's completely attached in obedience to his master, the Lord Jesus is his master. So he didn't have a chain, but he was in chains to the Lord in that sense of a spiritual chain. Alright, and then in verse 21, did these chief of the Jews know anything about Paul's problem? No. Did you, from reading this, did you think that maybe that they should have known? They should have been told? Yeah, well, they said we have neither received letters out of Jerusalem. In other words, it seemed like that would be a normal thing to do. Here's a prisoner, there's the Jews, didn't like the man. They should have told him in advance. Now, maybe the Jews in Jerusalem didn't know that he was headed for Rome, although I don't see how their spies couldn't have found that out. See, they went to him, Caesarea, from Jerusalem, the leaders, and he wouldn't go back to Jerusalem. And appeal to Rome, I think he knew his appeal right there from Agrippa and Festus, rather. And so they should have gone back and told him, well, that fellow's in Rome. Maybe they didn't think he ever got to Rome. Normal things being equal, should they have gotten to Rome? Normally, things other than equal, would that ship have been spared? If it hadn't been in the Lord's hands? I mean, the thing, the whole ship was crashed up and broken to pieces. Everything was there. They threw over all their lading and all their wheat and whatever the lading was. And normally, the prisoners would have died, everybody would have died, if Paul hadn't been on board and the Lord hadn't had his hand. So maybe the Jews knew that this crazy fellow was going to Rome, and they knew that the storms were bad and the sea was bad, and probably thought, well, that guy never got there, so why even bother? I tell something about somebody that's coming when he's not going to come. And now I received an email from, I have to look at my notes, very handy, because I can't remember, that's not a normal name. And he said he's going to be, because this was a month or so ago. He said, I'm going to be at the meeting at Constitutional Party in Valley Forge, and my son and I are going to come here to meet your church on Sunday, 27th of June. And I put that down, and I said, so much of work. My wife and I didn't know I was going to come. Well, he called me. I said, call me tomorrow, yesterday, and he did. And sure enough, they're here. So some people say they're going to be there, but they're not here. But anyhow, but he came. And so Paul did not say anything to the Jews. The Jews didn't get many requests, nor was that Paul was going to be there. Not only that, but neither did any of the brethren that came. And what would that refer to in verse 21? What brethren would he refer to here that came? Came where? Came from where? To where? Came down the ship. What else? Could be other ships and other places. It came from Jerusalem, you know, on other voyages and better sailing conditions, maybe. Either one. Either came, either the ones that were on board, or the ones that came separately. And they didn't tell them either. And now, what does this speak of any harm of the... What two different harms might have been to Paul that would have caused his death? In chapter 27 and 28. 27, what harm might have called come that would cause his death? 27. Shipwreck could have died. Chapter 28, what might have caused his harm? The snake. The poisonous snake that did it. And God protected him in both these ways. And the harm did not come against him. Let's read 23, 24, and 25 again. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him and to his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed, after that Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers. All right, verse 23. So, what happened to these chief of the Jews now in verse 23? What happened to the Jews then? They heard about the Messiah. Did they have a specific set time, or did they just drop in on Paul? Some people drop in us, some people in us. Came a special day, an appointed day, without any drop-ins. We ought to be open for drop-ins. Sometimes if we're saved, the Lord's going to drop in on us, take us to heaven in the rapture. Better be ready. Better be ready as far as that's concerned. But they appointed a day, and were just one or two came to Paul? Many. Now he was in Rome, and he had a lodging, he says. So he had a house of some kind, someplace where he could entertain strangers or people who were friends of his. Many came. Why do you suppose many came? And what was their nationality? Probably Jews that came from Jerusalem with their business on. Many came to him, to his lodging. Now, when Paul had this audience before him, was he silent or vocal? He was vocal. Now, did Paul consider this to be an opportunity? I think he did. So, what did he do? What did he tell them about? What is this word expounded mean? Expounded. Given the facts and words, that's what we talk about, Bible exposition, expounding the scriptures, verse by verse, or chapter by chapter, whatever you want to call it, but make it clear. And what did he expound to them, his Jews? Kingdom of God. Now, what is the kingdom of God in the sense of, there's two aspects of it. It's kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. What did the Lord Jesus say to Nicodemus in John chapter 3? So you cannot be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So it's a rule of God upon those who have trusted him right here on this earth. That's the kingdom of God in that sense. He rules over us in that sense. Kingdom of heaven, and when the Lord Jesus returns in the millennium and reigns up for 1,000 years, he will be setting up the kingdom of heaven upon this earth. So that's a little different aspect. The kingdom of God is those people who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and are under his authority, and to him, to them there, the Lord Jesus is a king even now. So he expounded them the kingdom of God. Now we talked about spiritual things. Let me ask you this. According to this, did he tell them about the shipwreck? Blow by blow. No. According to this, did he tell them about the snake? you and I would have told all these things, I'm sure. I mean, it doesn't say in Scripture here, but I mean, I assume, you and I, if some people came to us, would we tell them about our experiences? By the way, so I never found another dead bird on the back. But we didn't call the police this time. My wife had a different idea about it, just maybe something would happen. I don't know. The dead birds like our yard for some reason. Maybe there's a sick bird. It wasn't a dead bird, I'm sure a sick bird, yeah. Killer cat may be around. But we would tell about these details, but Paul just talked to him about the kingdom of God. Now, what's this word persuading? How would that come into this exposition? Persuading, verse 23. All right, persuaded them concerning whom? Lord Jesus. Now, can you persuade a person against their will? No. There's got to be an openness. Are there some people that will not be persuaded? Yes, there are. Are there some people that will be persuaded? Yes, there are. There's some that are open. Some that haven't talked or learned about the Lord Jesus Christ, his deity, his bodily resurrection. I was open when Uncle Charlie, my high school dad, told me about the Lord Jesus. I was open. And I told the man that inspected our house, whatever his name was, John, I told him just the other day what happened to me because he wondered. Because my wife said I used to be a Methodist, which I was, used to be a Methodist, went to Methodist Church for years and years, never found the Lord there. And I told him he was a Methodist, and I changed the Methodist because Uncle Charlie led me to the Lord, and I told him about that. I was open to the truth, and some people are open to the truth. And we ought to keep open to all the truth and close to all error. But he expounded and persuaded them concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you suppose Paul persuaded them concerning Jesus? Did the Jews accept Jesus as a Savior? These Jews that were here? Was that back then? But I mean, before this time, had they accepted Christ? What did they do? What did they do to him? They crucified him. That's right. They didn't accept him. They crucified him. They closed that. We will not have this man to reign over us. Remember? They protested. Let him be crucified. We don't want him. What will I do then with Jesus, who's called the Christ, King of the Jews? We have no king to see. See, they were very uppity, the Jews were. Lest as you see with eye. Now, notice in verse 23. Now, what basis did Paul use to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ? Scriptures. What scriptures were there?
Lord Moses,
and what else? That's right. The prophets. So the Moses and the prophets. Now, when we speak to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ, we're talking about that at Wendy's. Christian had a question about witnessing, and we all got involved with that. Where do we go if we tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ?
New Testament.
It's clear, and the verses are there, and these verses that we've read off and trying to memorize before we have our class, they're all good, many of them good scripture verses to lead somebody to Christ, and the gospel verses. But here, Paul went to the Old Testament. Now, just take the Law of Moses, which would include what? There's five books. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Tell us about the Lord Jesus there.
Genesis 3:15,
which talks about what?
Talks about the bruising of the heel and the crushing of the head.
All right. And thy the seed, thou shalt put an enmity between thee and the woman, Satan, and thy seed and her seed. Bruise the head, crush the head. And the Lord Jesus is going to bruise the head of the serpent and make it a fatal blow indeed. And so what else? What other verses do you go to have? Was it? Abraham, all right, and thee and thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So Genesis chapter 12, go there. And the Lord Jesus will see, yes.
And the prophecy of Shiloh coming, maybe in the book
of Genesis. All right, so Shiloh comes, all right, so they coming, what else?
Sacrifice of Isaac
in Genesis 22 is a picture of the Lord Jesus.
Serpent
in the wilderness, that's another thing. It showed the Son of Man directed up to that serpent. It's an illustration, isn't it?
Passover.
It's the Passover lamb that was shed. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus. The blood that was shed, that's going to be. What else?
The rock
that followed them.
The rock had the praise.
Right?
Straight rock once.
was crucified once and gave him provision for water. John, what else?
The ark, picture of God's salvation.
Yep. All right. Picture of salvation from judgment, the ark of Noah. And then Deuteronomy has, I forget the verses, 18, 16. The prophet shall summon, the Lord raise up like him unto me, his presence. He shall show you things. And that prophet was the Lord Jesus. So that's another thing. Any others? Tabernacle is a picture of all the things that take the end of the presence of God. What else?
Melchizedek
certainly came and put in the water the wine and the bread. And Abraham gave tithes to him. It's a picture of Christ, the one that had no beginning, no ending. All these things. I remember also at one other time in the book of Luke, the Lord Jesus expounded the end of things concerning himself. To whom did he expound the end of Luke? Chapter 24, two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And he expounded to them the things concerning himself out of three different sources. He tells us, here's just two, but what were the three that he used? The law of Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets concerning it. So the threefold division, the Hebrew canon, Torah, the Nadine, and the Tetrarch, those are the three. It's an octave. And so the Lord Jesus used the Old Testament concerning himself, and Paul back and forth used it. So you and I have got to see the things concerning Lord Jesus. And so from morning till evening, what would that indicate? Two things all day. Yes. He's all about now. As I said, two things. I'm thinking the lack of cessation on the part of the teacher and the lack of the students being able to continue all the time. So the teacher and the students, neither of them got tired, and apparently they stayed, which is interesting. And from morning to evening. Remember, that's one thing that the book of Ezra, they gave them the law from morning to evening, and they read the law. When they came back from captivity, in Babylonian captivity, they were back to Jerusalem, they read the law, gave the sense. So morning and evening, a lot of times we get all tired. And some churches I go into and speak, and it's a 60-minute situation. You better not violate that 60 minutes. See? Somebody's going to be up in arms. Well, and so wherever I go, I follow whatever the pastor says. You speak until this time, I speak until that time. That's why I like our hour and a half service, get a little time for extra singing, favorites, and so on. So we're not as crowded, but here we know in advance it's going to go an hour and a half. I start at 10, I'll end up at 11:30. Everybody's happy. But they were morning till evening, and then verse 24, what was the result of this expounding concerning the Lord Jesus? Some believe, some didn't. Is that about the situation today? Some believe and some didn't. Now, those that believe, what do you think happened to them? Rejoiced? What else happened? Told others? What else happened? Pardon me? Maybe those in the house, and if they trust that, they'll tell their house, so they would be saved too, it's possible.
Amen. Come under persecution.
Persecution, what happened?
All right.
If it was like the New Testament that happens to every born again Christian, what happened to them also? Which I think that it would, it's the book of Acts, it's the New Testament. Baptized probably, and to the church. What else happened to them? Well, what happened to you if you're saved?
It changed.
Is it changed? What else happened?
Give your time, talents.
Give your time, talents.
And money.
And money. Treasure. You don't have three T's, all right? What else happened? What does Dr. say happened? What does he call this transaction? Saved, because of regeneration. What happens in regeneration? All things pass away, all things become new. What else? The new birth. What happens to that
person?
Sealed with the Spirit of God. Baptized with the Spirit. What else? Filled with the Spirit as you yield to Him. you're regenerated. So all these things, the Holy Spirit comes to live in the body. So I'm sure this is the thing that I can remember. It's a New Testament salvation, conversion, and all these things happen. And so he left them on, and some believed, and some believed. Now, what was Paul's attitude toward those who believed, do you think? It doesn't say. What do you think? And what was his attitude for those who believed not? It doesn't say, but what do you think? Well, I'm sure he got some fellowship with him. How about those? Yes, sir. All right. I'm sure he wanted to help them. Those are the ones that believe. You want to encourage them and teach them the things of the Lord in greater detail. Okay, that's a difficult one. All right. What do you think his attitude was, although it doesn't say, concerning those that believe not?
Not all the more.
Maybe to persuade them. What else might be his attitude?
You had a great burden for them.
Burden for them? What should our attitude be to those that believe not? Pray for them and try to encourage them, so on. Does it help or hurt if we bash them over the head? Either literally or spiritually. Are they persuaded that way? Now, the Muslims, if you are threatened with death, either convert or die. Many people convert. See, do we have that power of people? We don't. And that's what probably was wrong with some of the situation in the Crusades. And there was a lot of force involved. No, we can't. The old proverb, as I've said many times, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion as him. And it was double for a woman. Convinced against her will is of the same. I'm just joking. I'm going to go deep with the book. I just say that to Jesus. So, his attitude was probably, and somebody that then in verse 25, did we read that? Yeah, just read 25, okay. Now, what does it mean they agreed not among themselves? What's that? Who agreed not among themselves?
The Jews, right?
So they didn't agree, both of them together, because there was a diversion of opinion, division of opinion. And after that happened, what happened? Paul spoke again, didn't he? Paul has spoken one word. And what prophet did he use? Isaiah's the prophet. Under the prophet. Let's read 26, 7, and 8. Saying, go unto this people and say, hear ye shall hear and shall not understand, and see ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Alright, so what did Isaiah say that Paul used in verse 26? What was his main message there? You don't want it, alright. Go to the people. Hearing you shall hear. Now, what does hearing you shall hear in this sense mean? Seeing you shall see.
When they hear the words, they wouldn't really understand
them. Right. Wouldn't understand, wouldn't take them, wouldn't believe them. They just hear with their ears. Physically, a person that's unsaved can hear the gospel with his ears, am I right?
Right.
But to grasp that gospel, to accept that gospel, to receive it, it's a different matter, isn't it? And not perceive. What is perceive?
Understand.
That's important. Perception is important. Sometimes, then in verse 27, he goes on with Isaiah's quotation. What does he say about their hearts? They're wax gross. Now, what does that mean?
They're so full of themselves, and we're God's people.
All right. So their heart is gross or thickened or hardened. What about their ears? Dull of hearing? What about their eyes? Can you see much with your eyes closed? Can't do it. You can hear, but you can't see. Why do they close their eyes? Why do they have their ears dull of hearing and their heart gross? That's lest they would do what?
Be
converted, and I should heal. They just were very, very out. Let's stop right here with this verse, Lord willing. If you have any other comments or questions, we'll be close. We appreciate you coming from Wisconsin, coming from North Carolina, and hope you'll come again. They both went to the same conference. They didn't know both of them would end up here, but somehow or another, both of them knew about the Bible, the Scripture, and arrived here. That was nice of them. So we're glad to have them, and be sure to say hello to the Harrisons, first two rows here, and the, I'll say Hamby, all right? Hamby, okay, got it right. Randy, Hamby, and Jared. I got those right. All right, any other comments or questions before we talk? Be sure to say hello to Mr. Bondatz and also Faith and Evan. Glad to have them. I hope they come every single week so we can have them as regular. All right, let's close the word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for these who have come. We thank you for that word. Thank you for Paul, his faithfulness. We want to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, even to the Jews that normally would not even be interested. Thank you for his faithfulness. Help us to be good witnesses, faithful. Wonderful witnesses of the, not because we're wonderful, because our Savior is wonderful. As we sang the hymn to begin, wonderful, wonderful Jesus. Who can compare with thee? Go with us, bless our various journeys as they go to North Carolina, to Wisconsin. Help me as we go to the meeting tonight up in Allentown, and be with each one of us and guide our steps away. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Glad you came.